Grace, peace, and mercy are yours from our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. In 1952, the word went out in London, the king is dead. King George VI had died in his sleep at the age of 56. Now, in comparison to others who had held the throne, he was a rather private man. But he was greatly respected and admired. He reigned through the rigors of World War II, the election of a socialist government, and the dissolution of much of the British Empire. All across Britain, people flocked to churches for worship and prayer and to seek comfort and hope. In 1963, another shocking word went out when it was announced the president is dead. John F. Kennedy, young, vibrant, dynamic, had been cut down by an assassin's bullet, and America was plunged into grief. People flocked into churches in the greatest numbers since the announcement of the end of World War II. Pastors across the nation and changed their sermon texts and preached messages of healing and hope to the people of America. Over 700 years before Jesus came to Bethlehem, was born in Bethlehem, another sad announcement was made. The king is dead. King Uzziah, the 11th king of Judah, had died. He'd been crowned at the age of 16. He reigned for 52 years. And despite his failings, he was the greatest king to serve in Judah since King David. And the heart of Isaiah was broken. Uzziah was not only his king, he was also his friend. In fact, it was his cousin. And in his heartbreak, Isaiah made his way to the temple in Jerusalem to worship and to seek comfort and hope. You know, the fact that people reach out to God in times of discouragement and fear, that's a good thing. It demonstrates that worship is not to be an escape from reality. Rather, it's something that happens in the midst of life and its circumstances. Worship in this place should never be disconnected from what happens outside these walls. Worship is not to be an escape from life, but rather the place where God's people, where you get the strength to deal with life out there. When Isaiah went to the house of the Lord, he knew that the king was dead. But he also learned that the true king, the Lord of heaven and earth, was very much alive. As we look a little closer at this section from Isaiah, I hope that you see what Isaiah discovered. And that it will help you to live as God intends, with hope and confidence and a sense of purpose. To prepare Isaiah for what would happen now that faithful Uzziah had died, the Lord came to give him encouragement through that vision that we heard from Isaiah chapter 6. The kings who would follow Uzziah would drag the country down into such unbelief that the nation of Judah, like the nation to the north, the northern kingdom, would ultimately be removed from the land of promise, and they would spend 70 years of exile in Babylon. In fact, while Isaiah would serve as a prophet to four kings, the fifth, King Manasseh, would put Isaiah to death because he had the audacity to remain faithful to God. First of all, in that vision, Isaiah saw the Lord himself. In fact, Isaiah saw something of the Lord as Moses described him in Exodus chapter 15. He's glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, or awesome in his glory. And what a vision that had to be. Wouldn't it be great if when times are tough or you're going through some significant time of life, God would reveal himself in some way to give you encouragement, to give you hope? Well, in a way, I think he does. He does so certainly right here in this place. Consider this. Isaiah tells us that he was in the temple. It's very likely that there were others that were there as well. But as far as we know, only Isaiah saw this vision. And I think that's often the way it is for us in worship. Though we're here with others, worship is still very much an individual and personal thing. It's possible at one and the same time for one person to be moved to tears while the person just down the pew is unaffected. One experiences deep repentance or gets a glimpse of God's great glory and mercy while another simply checks their watch. Worship from week to week may touch one person one way and someone else another. Is that good or bad? I don't know. It is what it is. But the important thing is that you're in worship and you're open to receiving the gifts of God, however he should give them to you. When the disciples were gathered on that first Easter Sunday evening, Jesus came to them. But remember, somebody was missing. Thomas. We don't know what he was doing. We have no idea where he was. But we know that he missed the Lord because he wasn't with the other believers. So here's the first point for all of us. Come regularly to where you know you will meet God. See, God promises to be where his people gather around word and sacrament. And if you want to have strength for life out there, be sure to do that often. Make it a regular part of your life. When Isaiah met with God, when he had that revelation of the greatness of the Lord, it changed his life forever. That same living Lord is here right now to meet you. And that in Texas talk would be y'all. Earthly kings will come and go, but the King of Kings is alive forever. And just as powerful as he has ever been, just as willing to reveal himself to us. Isaiah was there, and in his grace, God showed himself. And God's still in the business of showing himself, probably not in the same dramatic way as he did for Isaiah, but showing himself nonetheless, showing himself in his words of forgiveness, as well as in the work that he does in baptism, or in that meal that he offers to us in the Lord's Supper, which brings us to something else that Isaiah saw in that vision. Secondly, Isaiah saw himself as he had never quite seen himself before. He didn't see himself as if he were looking in a mirror, nor did he think of himself, wow, I must be the best person here because God has come to me with this vision of himself and none of these other people are oblivious to what's going on. Not at all. Instead, Isaiah literally thought that he was about to be destroyed as he cried out, woe is me. And in one translation it says, for I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Now that wasn't really new news. This had always been true. Isaiah certainly knew that he was a sinner, that God was holy. But you see, the closer you get to God, often the more clearly you see your own sins and faults. The contrast between God's holiness and our unholiness gives us a vivid awareness of just how far short of God's glory we truly fall. In our gospel reading, right when Peter was closest to Jesus, what did he say? Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. And when John received the revelation of Christ on the island of Patmos, he wrote, I fell at his feet as though dead. A real sense of God brings a real sense of our own sinfulness. Now, one would think that the closer you get to God, the more intimate you become. That is, you discover more about him through study and worship, the more joy and peace and contentment it would give. And it does. We certainly receive that. But every now and then, as you pursue God, there are times when you begin to get a glimpse of yourself in contrast to the holiness of the one who is so foreign in so many ways. Which brings us to the third thing that Isaiah saw, that Isaiah actually received, God's cleansing power. When Isaiah confessed his sin, God was faithful and just to forgive his sin and cleanse him from all unrighteousness. A living, burning, alive, burning coal was brought by that angel from off the altar of sacrifice and touched to Isaiah's lips. That coal speaks of purification, of cleansing. That live coal was taken from the altar of burnt offerings, the altar where sacrifice was made to assure the people that their sins and their separation from God because of those sins was now dealt with. Now, there's so much that could be said here. But due to the constraints of time, we'll have to be left unsaid. But let me say this much. Not only have each of you who are baptized children of God been cleansed by the blood of the Lamb of God, buried with him into his death and resurrection, and you also have the privilege of being cleansed again and again in this place as God places upon your lips the body and blood of Christ in, with, and under forms of bread and wine. He does that for your cleansing. He does that for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, do we understand how that can happen? Of course we don't. The bread and the wine remain bread and wine. But God's word declares that in some way that we can't comprehend, we also receive Christ himself. In the Lord's Supper, Jesus is truly present for us. And in that sacrament of love that we eat and drink, as we walk away, we can know that our sins are completely forgiven, each one of us who receives that. He comes to each of us personally and cleanses us with his holiness, giving us his perfection as a free gift of his love for the sake of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. That's a power that only God has. And it's a power that he chooses to dispense to us, to you, in this place. So Isaiah saw the Lord, he understood himself in comparison to God, and he experienced God's cleansing, his forgiveness. And this moved him to answer God's call when he was asked by God, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And experiencing God's heartbeat for a lost and dying people, Isaiah answered by saying, "Here I am. Send me." And would God really use a sinful person, a person of unclean lips, to take his love into the world? Well, I certainly hope so, because there are no other kind of people available to God this side of heaven. Amazingly, God calls sinners. He calls you and me to go for him. After we've been cleansed of our sins by his grace, he sends us to people around us to be his witnesses of the grace that we have received. And nothing can exclude you from being used by God. And the people around you need to hear what you have to give. As I said last week, the people around us are desperate for a message, a word of hope. And we have that word. People may be crying out that the economy is in shambles, or if this person or that person is elected, the country will surely be destroyed, or my job is in peril, or my kids are in trouble. My gosh, the king must be dead. But we can tell them the rest of the story. Yes, the king was dead, but now he's alive forever. He died for your sins on the cross, and he rose from the grave, and he lives today, and he calls you to see him as he truly is, the God who came to you while you were yet a sinner and took away your sins. The God who wants all people to know him and be saved. The God who will never turn us away, but will always welcome us with open arms. The king who is still in control of all things, even if they may look like they're spinning wildly out of control. You see, that's the message that you and I, each of you, has to share with others so that they too may have the confidence to live boldly this side of heaven and to one day live forever in the presence of your living King. Amen.